So we will now have a Bible reading found in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Our next reading will be is on Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Our final reading is found on Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Reverend Jean.
Great, thanks a lot. Thanks, Phoebe, for the prayer and for the Bible reading. Well, as you know, we began a couple of years ago with going back to the big theme of making disciples. And we want to continue on this theme, but it's not just a theme that we want to focus on for just 1 year. We want to set our really, it's the heart of what we're all on about. And if you go through those studies in your growth groups, making disciples, one big thing that you'll understand is that making disciples is really the thing, the sort of action that brings a lot of, that helps us integrate our faith, right? And over the last few weeks, we've been trying to answer a few questions. Let's get the screen up there. Can I get the screen sharing, Jeff? And the questions we want to ask ourselves is, there's a couple of questions. Why do we make disciples? And why do we make disciples? Because it's part of God's plan of salvation. From the very beginning of time to the very end of human history, God's plan has always been to make disciples. That's why. So to be on the mission of making disciples is really to be at the very heart of what it's all about. Really, it's what the heart is all about. Your life, your decisions, your priorities are shaped by this overall goal of helping people to know Jesus and become like Jesus and to love Jesus. But what is a disciple? Well, we use the language of a learner. Sometimes we use the word follow. But really, I like the idea of Jesus as a learner. Why is that? Because when you talk about following Jesus, it's right. There's nothing wrong with it. Sometimes it can be misunderstood as saying, I'm going to follow him to learn some ideas from him. Well, it's a bit more than that. To be a disciple really is to be a learner of Jesus. And what's it mean to learn Jesus? Well, when you're a disciple of anyone, you want to be like that person. You want to model yourself after that person. You want to be a spitting image of that person. To be a disciple is to learn Jesus. How do we become a disciple of Jesus? And that is, we become a disciple through prayer. God is one who makes disciples, that big thing that we're reminded by Dan. It is through the preaching of the word, through people perseveringly, But the heart of it is really, it begins with prayer, because God is the one who does this work. And all of us who are disciples here really is the work of God. Who makes disciples? The big question that was answered by Winston last week. Everyone makes disciples. And the last question we're on about is where? Where do we make disciples? And when we think about this question, where, the obvious go-to passage when we answer this question, where, is actually that famous passage we've been preaching on so often that Winston talked about last week. Let's get another beat up about Matthew 28, 18, 20. It's that passage, the Great Commission. You know, Jesus' Great Commission to go to all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you, and I will be with you always. But when we look at that passage there, there are generally two responses when we look at that passage from making disciples of all nations. The first common response is that making disciples is about going overseas. That's what we think about. It's always going overseas. And you think about it. When do we often preach this? We often talk about on mission conferences. When you go to mission conferences, and where is the go-to passage? It's Matthew 28. That's generally the first response we have of when we come across this passage. Where do we make disciples? Overseas. But the other response, and probably a common response, is, well, look, overseas thing is not my thing. Okay, you go overseas to make disciples. But the other way of responding is making disciples is often about a church thing. It's what happens at church. It's me meeting up with someone, journeying with them, building lives, building a relationship, digging deep into their lives. You know, we think that's where we make disciples, with the people around us. So we want to answer the question, where do we make disciples? What does it mean when Jesus says, go to the nations? And I actually want to say here that the place to understand and answer that question is to go back to the very beginning. And where is the beginning? Well, back in Genesis. Because remember in Genesis that we read that God created the world. He created all things. By his word, he created all things. And not only did he create all things and everything he created was beautiful, he created man. He created you and me. And the commission or the blessing he gave to us is to go fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth with my goodness. Turn the whole world into paradise. Remember, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was a little place of paradise. But his intention was that they would expand paradise to the whole world. Well, they did spread to the whole world, but it wasn't a paradise. It became hell on earth. Because what did they take with them to the rest of the world? It wasn't blessing, but curse. And so what we see is the spread of sin. We see spread like wildfire, like a virus, like a pandemic. We see the world filled with violence and hostility. We see the world filled with corruption. You see this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. The whole world had been filled with wickedness. And that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. The earth was filled with violence. And as things continue to spread, we see these words in chapter 11. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the world. From there, the Lord scattered them from over the face of the whole earth. And the picture here is that we see a humanity conspiring to build a world without God. Now, we do that all the time. We try to build edifices and buildings and things that around which we build, which to define ourselves, and we want to do so without God. God saw that was such a stupid thing. He scattered them throughout the whole world. That is the world we live in, a world filled with violence, a world with people all around the world killing each other. And what is God's solution? Well, God's solution is very simple. Of all the nations of the world, he chooses one person to start a new
to start a new initiative. That one person called Abraham, and he gives a promise to Abraham that out of you, I'm going to start a new nation. And through you and your children and this nation that you're going to build, I am going to bless all the nations of the world. And so we have this promise here in Genesis chapter 12 as a response to what God sees in the world. This is the promise he gives to Abraham. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You get the idea here? Abraham, to see the spread of sin and violence throughout all the world, we feel it even today. And God's solution was that through you, Abraham, through your children, through the nation that will come out of you, that there will be you will be the instrument of blessing to all the nations of the world. Well, fast forward 400 years plus, and what do we see? Out of this one man comes a mighty nation. And notice that that's where we came to the book of Exodus. God creates the nation of Israel. And notice how he describes the nation of Israel as they stand there before Mount Sinai, before God, and God says this about the people. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me, and note this, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests is an important thing. A holy nation. They were never the full stop. They were the instrument. They were the next step to bring blessing to all the nations. A priest was the idea of mediation between God and the world. Israel was to be the mediator between God and the world to bring God's blessings to the whole world. You fast forward about 1,000 years and you see the nation grow. And what we see is King David. King David turns that rabble into a mighty nation, the mightiest nation on the earth at the time. Kings and queens will come to David. And as with any other superpower, what do you do with a superpower? You either align yourself with the superpower and receive blessing from that superpower, or you fight against the superpower and you find yourself getting squashed by them. Abraham, David, Israel were to be is part of God's plan to bless them through whom they will bless all the nations of the world. Now, this is when you come to Matthew chapter 1. Because when you come to Matthew chapter 1, you come to probably one of the most boringest part of the whole Bible. Because what is Matthew 1? It's just nothing more than a genealogy. It's basically a family tree. Abraham gave birth to this, who gave birth to this, gave birth to this. And then we come to David, who gave birth to this. And then ultimately climaxes in Jesus. And what's the big deal? Well, if you don't know the Old Testament, you realize there's nothing to it. But if you know the Old Testament, you begin to see that in Genesis, Matthew chapter 1 really is basically a summary version of God's plan of salvation to bless the nations of the world. As a Jew, if you were a Jew, you would read genealogy, Matthew 1, and say, wow, that's amazing. You would rehearse God's plan. It was a list of who's, and that's the way that Matthew summarized what God has been doing through human history. And that what God has been doing in human history then climaxes in the person of Jesus, because from Abraham, we eventually come to David, who eventually gives birth to Jesus. Jesus becomes God's instrument to truly bless the nation. He is the climax of God's plan of salvation. But as we were reminded last week from Winston, what is next step after Jesus? And that's when you come to the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission, really, from Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew 28, really sums up God's plan of salvation from the very beginning and its implications to us. That is to take God's message of blessing to all the nations of the world. See, to ignore the Great Commission is really to ignore what God has been doing. But to fulfill the Great Commission is really to fulfill what God has been doing from the very beginning. Get go. Now, when you go through Matthew's gospel, you see this actually being worked out. So have a look at Matthew chapter 2 here. Matthew chapter 2. And what are we seeing in Matthew chapter 2? Is that Matthew 2? Yep, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, this is the Christmas story. During the time of King Herod, Magi, wise men in other words, came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And what's so significant about, you know, we know this sort of the wise men, you know, it's a story talks about three wise men. We don't know three. But what's significant about this is you have non-Israelites or non-Jews coming from the east. And what are they doing? They're coming to worship before Jesus. You see the unraveling of God's plan where now people are starting to realize here is God's instrument of blessing and they're coming from distance to come and worship at the foot of Jesus. Or going further still, Matthew chapter 4, as Matthew reflects on Jesus' ministry to the world, and this is what he says, quoting from the Old Testament. "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Not that, Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? They were everyone else other than the Jews. You and I are Gentiles. So when he talks about the Galilee of the Gentiles, we are the Gentiles he's speaking. But notice how he described the world, everyone outside Israel. The people living in darkness. That's how he describes the world. He describes them as living in the land of the shadow of death. That is what the peoples of the world are like. People living in darkness, people living in the land of the shadow of death. You see, when Matthew talks about the nations, it's not a geopolitical term like Russia or China or Europe. It is a theological term that describes the world in darkness. The nations is basically everyone who's living in darkness. This comes out again. Look at another passage here. You have here the story of a Roman soldier whose slave is sick, almost to death. He goes and sends one of his servants to Jesus saying, "Will you come and do the deal on me for me and just heal my servant?" And Jesus wants to come, and the guy says, "No, you don't need to come. Just give the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus is pretty impressed by this non-Israelite guy, and this is his response. "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, 'Truly I say to you, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" See what Jesus is saying here? Here is a non-Israelite. And he sees that the plan has always been that many people who are beyond the borders of Israel will come from the east and the west, and they will feast at the table of God. Have a look at another passage here. Here he speaks of his own disciples. And notice what he did, what he sees their responsibility as. "On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them," and who? "To the Gentiles, to all those who are beyond Israel, to the nations." And lastly, the field is the world. Here Jesus gives a story of a person who's gardening, he's planting his crops, and some dodgy guy comes in and plants weeds, and then there's good crops and weeds growing up. But notice Jesus, how he describes his explanation. The field is the world. The field is the world. That is to say that he sees that the mission of the gospel is basically the whole world. And from this, and therefore we come, having said all that, that lays the groundwork. When Jesus gave the commission to all his disciples, "Go make disciples of all nations," what are the nations he's referring to? The nations, as I said, is not a geopolitical term. It is a theological term. It is a description of all those outside Israel. It is a description of all those who are living in the land of darkness, in the shadow of death. It is even describing those people, as far as Israel is concerned, who really are the enemies of Israel, which is basically the whole world. Because there was Israel and the rest. It's us and them. We are the clean ones. They are the unclean ones. Let's keep a distance. But that was never God's plan. God's plan was, you are the clean ones. I want you to bring my goodness to all the rest of the world. And so when we think about all nations, it's not simply about going overseas. It's really about reaching everyone. Everyone who's living in the kingdom, who's living in the land of darkness, in the shadow of death. That was the plan from the very beginning. Israel was a stepping stone. Israel was a conduit to bless all the world. Now we hear that, and we know that all the nations of the world basically is everyone. But you know, the funny thing is that a lot of times we actually don't get that. We don't get it. Because a lot of times we think very much like the people of Israel, that it's really just all about us and not about them. It's all about us and not about them. It's all about people that who are like us or who we like, but it's not them. Now, let me put to you, can you think of two people in the Bible who displays the fact that even though they understood God's plan, they didn't get it? Can you think of two people? Now, I did this in the morning service, and a lot of the young kids got it. Some of the old ones got to. Can you think of a character in the Old Testament who understood God's plan of salvation but still didn't get what it really means? Can anyone think about it? All right, who wants to give it a shot? Now, I don't know, I can get Zoom. I can't see anyone's on Zoom, but anyway, maybe the Zoom guys can yell out. But I'm going to do the people here. Anyone can think about it? Let's see. Jeff, anyone? What do they say, Yong? Yeah, hey, that's pretty. Who said that? Oh, yeah, they're good. That's good. Daniel, how's that Daniel in the back? That's cheating. He heard the sermon. It's a different Daniel. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Jonah, if you know the story of Jonah, Jonah was an Israelite. He was a prophet. And God tells Jonah, I want you to go and talk to those guys over there in Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He does the 180. When God goes there, Jonah goes and does the belly up and goes completely opposite direction, as far as away you can get. And it's by divine force, it's literally by divine force that God takes Jonah and just throws him back on the very beaches and tells him, forces him to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh. And when he preaches the gospel to Nineveh, what happens? You know what happens? I'll tell you what happened. There is a massive, massive revival. Have a look what happens. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. That's astonishing when you think about it. Because what we have before us is not just simply one person doing 180 and turning back to God. We have the king. We have the king giving the edict to all the people in his nation to turn back to God. I tell you what the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that when one person turns back to God, there's a massive party in heaven. But here, we're not just one person. It's a whole nation that's turning to God. Now, that's unheard of, and that's unprecedented, to say the least. Nothing is ever like that has happened before. Now, one would be over the moon thinking that this is fantastic. But what was Jonah's response? Listen to Jonah's response. But to Jonah, this seemed very, not what, very wrong. And he became angry. It's a funny thing, isn't it? God tells him, go and preach the gospel to them. They get converted. He sees and says, this is so wrong and this is not right. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. It's astonishing, isn't it? He is so angry that these people have turned back to God. He is so angry that these people have put away their sinfulness. And he's even more angry that God has forgiven them. And why is that? Because as far as Jonah was concerned, God's blessing was only for Israel and not for the nations of the world. God's goodness was only for Israel, but not for the nations of the world. And he knew that if they turned back to God, God out of his character would forgive them. He didn't want that. But what was the other problem with Jonah? He didn't like these guys. The Israel Syrians, who were the Syrians were the bad guys. It was like a Jew trying to bring the gospel to the Nazi Germans in the Second World War. And then they believe and turn back to God. And, you know, you can think to myself, that's not fair. What about the injustice they've done? What about the brutality and the violence? And then God just forgives them? That's just not right. There's so much injustice. And God forgives them. And that's what's happening here. Jonah thinks it's wrong. He doesn't want them to be saved, even though God is kind and gracious to them. God's plan to bless the nations, yes, he knows in his head, but as far as he understands, there's selective hearing, and it just means just Israel. That's it. But who's the other guy who didn't get it? Who's the other guy who didn't get it? Can you think of another guy who did get it in the New Testament? Let's say, who's another guy? Maybe the person on chat, let's see. Who's another guy who didn't get it in the New Testament? Now, there's a few guys, but who's one standout guy? Can anyone think? Harry, would you know? No? Jono? Anyone in chat? Peter. Yes, it's Peter. Peter's the other guy. You know, Peter's a funny thing. It's a funny thing with Peter. He hung around for Jesus for 3 years. He had heard all that Jesus taught. He heard about Jesus' plan and all these parables we just talked about, and he still didn't get it. And you can see that, you got the passage? Yep. One day, Peter is there on the roof of his top place, and he's praying, and God has to teach him about the fact that, he's got to think outside the box, that the people that he doesn't particularly like, they're the people that he wants to reach. Anyway, Peter's prepared. He is he hears a knock on the door. Some people from a place called Caesarea, which is about 50 kilometers where he lives. Some Caesarea comes knocking his door saying, hey, God sent us a message that you've got to come and speak to these guys about something. So you've got to come with us. So Peter goes with them. And then he says, what's the deal? Why am I here? And they remind him that, God has given us a message. You've got to come and speak some good news to us. What's this good news? Notice Peter's response here. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. That's amazing. I now realize. Peter, as I said, has been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus has healed Samaritans and non-Jews. And he's heard the Great Commission. And it took this long for Peter to finally realize, I now realize. But then what happens after he preaches the gospel? They become Christians. And notice the response of some of those who came with Peter. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. the circumcised believers who come, and note the words, with Peter, and were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Note the word astonished. They didn't get it until now. It's one thing for them to preach the gospel to these non-Jews, but for these Jews to actually, non-Jews to become Christians and to receive the same gift of forgiveness and salvation as the Israelites have, like Peter, that just blew their mind. They were so astonished, as you see in verse 45. You see, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to hear it. But do you get it? And I think the problem is that most of us are very much like Jonah and very much like Peter. We don't get it. You know, many years ago, we've gone through difficult times, but there was a time many years ago back at CCC when there was an application by some people to start a brothel down the road here, start a brothel. And some of the people in this church were quite incensed by that. Their comments were, we don't want the likes of those people in our area. What about our kids? Some were quite dismissive. Some just mocked the whole concept of these people down there. And what are they saying? They're saying that the gospel is not for these people. They're saying that God's salvation kind is not for the likes of those people. It's only for the people that we like. Only for the people who are like us. Only for the people that we ourselves like. But that's to fail to understand the Great Commission, that the gospel is for all nations, not just people who are like me, but even those people who are so unlike me, even those people who don't even like me. And that, remember, Jews and Gentiles, they didn't particularly like each other. But it needs to ask the question, and for those who know SHUM, Surrey Hills Urban Mission, I was speaking to Michael Tang, who's the director of SHUM and seeking to bring the gospel to prostitutes, drug addicts, homeless. And when he tried to bring some of these people in the church, similarly, not our church, another church, they were very obstruction. They don't want the people like that in our church, they said. Pretty sad, isn't it? And let's look at our church. Do we truly understand the Great Commission? Are we truly a church that seeks to reach all people, regardless of distinction, without distinction, without discrimination? Are we truly a church that seeks to reach all people? Or are we a church that seeks to reach people who are like us? Or are we a church that seeks to reach people who we like? Or are we a church that seeks to reach people who like us? When Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, it wasn't just overseas. It's everywhere, literally everywhere, even to those people that we don't particularly like. You know, one thing over the many years, I've organized guest services and I've organized dinners that we can invite our friends to. And I often qualify for saying, if you've got friends and family, why don't you bring them along? And when we ask people to think about people they can talk to about Jesus, we say, who are your friends and family that you can talk to? Now, I think that's right. But you know, the problem is, it often doesn't go beyond that. Why is that? Because, you know, when we don't have friends or families, then we don't know who else we can talk to. So therefore, we don't talk to anyone. But we understand the Great Commission and understand God's plan of salvation. Then it might start with friends and family we want to bring the gospel to them. But it doesn't stop there. It must go beyond that. See, when Jesus presents the world to us as the field that we need to reach, where is the world for us? Well, let me tell you. Yes, it is your friends and families. But it's your workplaces, it's your schools, it's the university, it's your neighborhoods, it's your clubs, it's a social network, whether you know them or not. You see, we might not have a relationship with them, but neither did Paul, Peter. He just went out. It might be for us, the world may be across the street. It might be across the corridor. It might be across the fence. The world is not is big, but oftentimes it's not necessarily that big as well. It's all around us. You know, I said at the beginning, why should we make disciples? It's a command. It's the goal of history. And what is a disciple to learn? Jesus. How? Let's pray. Who? You and me and everyone. And where? Where do we make disciples? And the answer is everywhere. Everywhere. Not just at church, not just overseas, but everywhere where you are at. In fact, let me say here that the reason you are where you are at is to be a blessing to all those around you. If you're in the school, God has placed you there as a teacher or whatever student to be a blessing to the school and to find opportunities, indeed, he'll create opportunities for you to talk to them about Jesus. If you're in the workplace, you're not there by chance, you're there by design. God has placed you there to so that you can be instrument being his good news to those in the workplace. In your neighborhood, your apartment, whatever, you are there so that God can use you to bring his good news to those in your neighborhood or your apartment blocks or whatever. Where do we begin? Well, we begin with a simple way, by praying. Don't just pray for your friends. At least do that, all right? Don't just pray for your families. At least do that. But go beyond that. Pray for your workplace. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for the block of apartments you're in. Pray for the sport clubs you're a part of. Pray for those across the street, down the road. Pray for those people in the cubicles around you. Because the gospel is not just for you and your families. It's not just for those people that you like. It's not just those people who are like you. It's for all people. And you are where you are at because God wants to use you to be a blessing to those around you. You know, there's a simple story in the Bible. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is hanging out with a Samaritan woman, right? A non-Jew. Actually, even worse, a compromise, you know, not worse Jew, a non-Jew, but, you know, sort of a half-breed, so to speak, Samaritan. And you know, he's having a chat sharing the gospel to this woman. The disciples come back and a bit shocked because, one, he's speaking to a woman, which is not a done deal, not a good thing to do. And also, it's not only she's a woman, no problem with women here, right? Okay. But she was also non-Jew. And Jesus says to these disciples, I want you to look up. And what do you see? And Jesus says, I want to show you the opportunities are all around you. Can you see that? Can you see that? As I said, a lot of times I ask people, do you have any friends and families? And say, no, I don't. And therefore, that's it. And it's done deal. Nothing I can do. But really, Jesus' words to you is the same words to all of us. To them, it's the same word to us. Look up and see the opportunities around you. So where do we begin? I actually want to say pray. Pray. How will you fill that in? How will you fill that in? And the simple thing is, I want you to pray, not just for your friends and family. This week, I want you to pray for your workplaces. That's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for your neighborhood. I want you to pray for your neighbors. I want you to pray for your work colleagues, all of them. And can I say it's not easy? Because I know why it's not easy? Because I know I struggle with it myself. So we're on the same page here. I struggle with as much. I was thinking about this last night. Man, it's a struggle just to pray for my neighborhood. Because our natural thing is to pray for those people that we know, that we care about, that we love. Well, what about Jonah? He didn't really care about Nineveh, but God said to him, how come you don't care about the people that I love? You know? God has a mission. God has a concern and love for all the people around you. Why don't you love them? Because he does, and he wants them to hear the good news. So will you pray? Will you pray beyond your families? Will you pray beyond your friends? And will you pray for those places that you are already at? Because God has placed you there to do something about the Great Commission. Go to all the nations. What does that mean for us? Go to those around you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your plan from the very beginning is to be and make disciples of all nations, to all those living in the land of the shadow of death, in the land of darkness. Father, forgive us if we have been so inward-looking, more concerned about those that we care for, which is basically our friends and families, but with very little concern for the world that lives in darkness. Will you have mercy on us? Will you cause our heart to repent? And will you give us a heart for the world, for the lost, for all those around us? Will you move in us a spirit to pray for our workplaces? Will you move in us a spirit to pray for our neighbors, to pray for our neighborhood, to pray for all those in our apartment blocks, to pray for all those in our clubs? Will you move in us a spirit that would move us to pray for all people around us? In Jesus' name, amen.